Amen. Praise the Lord. I thought I should do a Calvary Baptist story every night. So tonight, I was trying to figure out if I should do Al French or Sam Varghese. Let's go with Brother Sam. He's an icon at Calvary Baptist Church. He's the man. He's been here 35 years. And the reason that I know that is because 35 years ago, I came here and Brother Sam was the very first man that I had ever baptized. He was the very first man that I baptized as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, and that was a good one. He stuck. And so my wife, he would come to my house because we didn't have but eight people in the church, and Sam was one of them, and he stuck it out. So he would come to my house. And my two children were about 6 or 7 years old, and my wife would teach them phonics, so she decided that she needed to teach Brother Sam phonics, because if you talk to Brother Sam when he first came, he'd look like, what you doing, like, my name is Sam, what'd you say? So I said, we got to get rid of that, you got to learn how to speak English. So he did, and so my wife taught him phonics, and I taught him football. And I basically said, now listen, brother, I'm going to teach you this. No soccer. We don't do soccer. I don't care where you're from, but we don't do soccer, all right? We do football, American football. So I taught him what first and 10 meant, second and 10. So he got an American education in our home and came over to our house many a night. And so the other thing that I really taught him was what it meant to be a Baptist. Because when he came here, he was not a Baptist. But he is a Baptist now. He is a great Baptist. So anyhow, that's my story. Both of my kids were in their wedding. Miss Diane drug him over to church. And I'll still remember the very first night I ever met him. He walked up and he said something to me. I have no idea what he said. I was like, I told my wife, I said, there's an Indian fellow here tonight. And I have no idea what he said. But I understand him now. Amen. So that's maybe I'll tell Brother Al's story tomorrow night. All right. Man, I'm putting pressure on myself. I have to do four more stories. So if I do Al, that only leaves me three. I'll see what I can do. Matthew chapter 7, let's stand in honor of God's word. Maybe I'm just going to preach backwards. I don't know. But I do believe that if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the constitution of Christianity, you can find out just about everything that God would expect of us as God's people through the messages and through the sermon that Jesus preached. I don't think I need to tell you this, but if we were to go back and look that Jesus Christ actually preached the message to his disciples. Now, there were other people that were there. There was a multitude of people there, but the multitude was not ready to hear what Jesus had to say to his disciples. In fact, I would say in many cases, some of his disciples weren't even completely ready to hear what Jesus had to say. But this is what God's people need to hear. If we're going to have revival, I believe Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 could help us with that because it would be going back to the basics. And I think sometimes that's what we need to do. You've heard of football teams or such that the coach says, we just need to go back to the very fundamentals. And that's what we need to do as God's people. So tonight, Lord has led me in Matthew chapter 7 because I believe that if we do not have a prayer life, we'll never have revival. If we don't have a prayer life, we'll never get accomplished what God intends things to be accomplished. And I do believe that prayer is probably the most neglected part of a child of God's life. Because I've never met anybody that I've said, do you spend enough time with God? Do you pray enough? The answer is always no. And so the question we should ask ourselves is maybe why would that be? But I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the middle of this sermon. He said in verse 7 of chapter 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. How many believe the Bible? Amen. I do. I believe Jesus is not saying something that is not possible. He says, or what man is there of you? He gives these great examples. He gives illustrations. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, and again, there's Jesus Christ just being very blunt, and he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, some would even say, well, verse 12 doesn't go with the rest of the verses. Yes, it does. It actually goes with it because he says, listen, God wants to give you good things. God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to be ever so close to you. So here's what we're going to ask tonight. Where's the beef? Where's it at? Father, we pray that you'd bless the message tonight. I need your help once again. Lord, I pray the Word of God would speak to us as it has spoken to me. I pray that it would speak to others. And Lord, this is such a convicting passage of Scripture to me. And I pray your people tonight would understand that if they want revival, they'll have to ask for it. If they want revival, they'll have to seek it. And if they want God to work in their life and answer their prayers, they're going to have to knock so it can be opened. So help us tonight, Lord, to dig through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 1984, probably the greatest commercial that ever aired came on the airwaves, and it featured Clara Teller. And it became an iconic ad and a popular catchphrase as the Wendy's franchise was trying to do everything they could to catch up with McDonald's. And I don't know that you'll ever do that because I think they brainwash children when they're 2 years old. She opened up her hamburger bun and she declared, "Where's the beef?" Now, if you've never seen that, all you got to do is YouTube it. If you're old, you understand what I'm saying. I like the old people the best, you know. Where's the beef? You know, sometimes I think it's the same thing, same way when it comes to spiritual matters like prayer. And sometimes we ask, where is our prayers being answered? Where's the beef? Where's the meat of what we're asking God to do? In other words, how do I get the things God how do I get things from God? How do my prayers become answered? And really, how do we exactly have revival? I'm telling you, there'll never be a refreshing in our soul. There'll never be a revival, so to speak, back to God. There'll never be that attitude of, God, I need your help, unless we ask, unless we seek, unless we knock. And God openly desires for us. Here's Jesus Christ preaching to his disciples. And he comes to chapter 7 after preaching two other chapters. And I know there weren't chapters when he wrote it, but in our vernacular, he comes to this last chapter and he says, hey, men, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock if you're going to get your prayers answered. Don't make it, but yet we say of a lot of things, don't make it complicated. Don't give me any requirements. Just tell me in simple terms how I can have revival or how I can have my prayers answered. Well, I want to say to you tonight that God puts it in the most simplest terms here. And even though it is simple, it is still, prayer is actually work. Prayer is something that needs to be done. It's not that simple, but God does give us the answer right here on how, if we could use it this way. How do I find the beef? How do I get my prayers answered? And you could say that he tells us just how to get the beef. There's steps to be made. He tells us how to get things from God, but he gives us what some folks don't want to hear. Because sometimes we just read these verses and they become superficial, if you would. But the deal is that with everything, there's requirements. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the nation of Israel and you read through the kings and the prophets and Moses and Joshua and the judges and all of those, God said, listen, and he made it very clear in the law. He said, I want to bless you. I love you. You're my people. I didn't pick you out because of you're anything special. Or he said, but you are my peculiar people. He said, I want to bless you. I love you. And if you'll do this, this is what I'll do. If you'll obey my word, I'll make it that it'll rain. I'll give you crops. But if you don't do this, and he even told them, now don't ask for a king, but if you do ask for a king, these are the things that will happen if you ask for a king. And we know there came a time in the life of Israel for when they asked for a king. And Samuel said, what are you doing this? And God said to Samuel, don't worry about it, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. Give them a king. But I've told them that if they get a king and they ask for a king and they get a king, these are the things that are going to happen. And isn't it amazing that everything that God says, it comes out just like he says. Never changes. Never changes. God's word never changes. And so when he gets to the Christians, when he gets to the constitution of Christianity, if you would, he comes to the place where he begins to talk about prayer. Now, this is not the first time he's talked about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back over to chapter number 6, you will notice that in verse number 6, he begins to give what we call, actually before that, he begins verse number 9, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There he is going against that religious society that with any way had to deal with. He goes, this is how religion prays. This is how I want you to pray. And he talks about in verse 6, when thou prayest, go into the closet, shut the door, and pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then he attacks religion again. Don't pray using vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that just because of their much speaking, they shall be heard. He said, no, go into the closet, spend time with God, and God will answer your prayer. Now, when he comes over to chapter 7, he deals with prayer again. But now he does it in the most simplest terms, but at the same time, I think there is requirements. Because number one, in verse number 7, we are commanded to pray. God doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. He did that several times over in chapter 6. But thou, verse number 6 of chapter 6, when thou prayest. Verse number 7, but when ye pray, meaning it's a command. God says, I want you to talk to me. I want you to speak to me. Now, we've often said this, that the word of God is God talking to us and prayer is us talking to God. And then the verse, if you just had one word that you could use for prayer, it would be ask. Now, I realize there's worship and I realize there's thanksgiving and I realize there's more aspects to prayer than just asking. But in the simplest terms, the one word would be ask. Come and talk to me. And so therefore, we are commanded to pray. Ask, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. So we go back to the model prayer, as I just did. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. Meaning that prayer is a privilege and a responsibility. Dude, listen to this. You get to talk to the God of this universe. You get to talk to God through Jesus Christ. Prayer is not some religious exercise that magically moves the hand of God to do as we wish. We also know that you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, but I'm trying to stay within the text, but he also makes it clear through the Scripture that we're to pray in God's will. That we pray in God's will. Because sometimes God says no. And that's God's will that he does that. But he does say in the most simplest term, you know, James said, you have not because you ask not. And rather than prayer being some religious exercise, prayer is the loving and precious communication, listen to this, between a father and a child. I loved it when I communicated with my children when they were little. That's when they're the most innocent. I never realized how great grandchildren would be over kids. If I'd have known that, I'd have skipped the children, went right to grandkids. And my grandkids are getting older and older, but I still have the two little ones, which are now just 9 and 11. And I always look at my wife and she goes, yeah, you're right, because I'll get it wrong on how old they are. And I just love the communication that they have with their grandfather. I love the communication that I have even with my grandson. He actually talks to me and we have conversation. And I want, you know what? I want to have influence. I want to influence my grandchildren. And you know what? God wants to influence us. And how does God influence us? He does it by communication. But I don't want it to be a one-way street where I just am always telling my grandson, like right now, I'm trying to get him to understand that you're so big, you are so big that when you go up to get a rebound, you do not have to bounce the basketball, son. All you have to do is grab it and go right back up and put the basket in because you're bigger than they are. And he finally is starting to get it, and he doesn't put it, and he goes up there, and I'm like, yeah, influence. Now that's kind of a joke, you know, but I want to influence him in other ways. God wants to influence us, but God wants to not only does God want to influence us, he wants to hear us. Sometimes he puts our head in a vice so that we will come to him. And I'm just telling you, it's a precious communication between a father and a child. And God's children have a responsibility and a privilege in the matter of prayer. And I can't overemphasize this. I'm telling you, we should all be convicted when we hear a message on prayer that we don't pray enough. You remember what what Jesus asked the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to go to the cross of Calvary and he had just gone from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, gone across the Kindred Valley, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart was he was poured out. He knew what was about to take place. But he said, for this thing, this is why I came. I came to die for the sins of mankind. His disciples certainly didn't understand everything that was going on. But here's what Jesus asked him. Can you pray with me for 1 hour? And then he goes a little further and he falls down on his face and he cries out to the Father. And I'm not preaching that, but he cries out to the Father. And then he comes back to him. And what are they doing? They're asleep. He wakes them up and says, can you not just pray with me for 1 hour? Now, to me, that's convicting. 1 hour. Can we not just spend an hour with God? And communication. And listen, Bible reading, communication, spending time with God. I'm telling you, you want to know that if every child of God at Calvary Baptist Church got serious enough about even just this week spending an hour with God, I'm telling you, we could flip this place upside down. Because the Lord knows what the power of prayer actually means. The Lord Jesus Christ issued 3 imperatives concerning prayer in our text tonight. These imperatives are ask and seek and knock. Those imperatives are in what we call the present tense. And all that means is when he said these things, ask and seek and knock, in the imperative, it means in the present tense, it means that we're to continue in those things. In other words, you don't stop. It's always in the presence. It's not something that goes future and past. It's in the present. You are to ask in the present, seek in the present, knock in the present. And the idea is that we're to keep asking, we're to keep seeking, and we're to keep knocking. We don't just pray for something for just a couple of weeks or maybe even a year. No, our prayer needs to be continual. Now, I'm old enough that I have to have a prayer list. And I have to have it, and I have to have it before me. And I've noticed that if I take a prayer booklet, you can mark when God answers a prayer. And I'm telling you, if you keep a book like that, you will be amazed at what God can do. When we were here in the early days of Calvary Baptist Church from 89 to 92, there was a fluctuation between, they used to have the missiles here and the missiles were going out. And the B-2 bomber was coming in, and so it was very volatile. We would, Brother Sam would remember these days, we'd have 40 or 50 people. We had people saved. They'd start to begin to understand discipleship and what it meant to be saved. And back in those days, I was walking the pews, and I can't do that anymore, and I hurt myself. And I'm telling you, people were getting saved, and this church was fired up in those early days, and then they'd get orders, and they were gone. Now, one good thing about a military church, sometimes you can just pray that people get orders if you need, sometimes. Lord, could you give them orders? Please don't give Brother Sam orders, but. And then people would leave and people would come. And my wife, she's the spiritual one, not me. I'm just the preacher. And I would get discouraged. If you know me, I'm the kind of guy who wears my feelings right out on my sleeves and everybody knows what's on my face. And it was discouraging to see people come and go like that. And my wife said, hey, listen, you know what? We just need to pray and ask God that he would call men to preach. And this is my wife telling me. I should have been the one telling her. And she's, yeah, yeah, hip it, preach it. I like it when somebody talks back to me. And she started writing things down, and then I'd get a little discouraged, and she'd pull that book out, and she'd say, "Oh, do you remember when so-and-so got saved? Do you remember when so-and-so got this?" I'm like, "Why do you do that to me? I'm trying to cry in my soup, and you won't let me." But you know what? She was right, that there was things we asked for, we sought for, we knocked for, and God answered. And I'm telling you, you can't do away with those things. And the idea is, you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. And Jesus is teaching us the importance of being persistent in the area of prayer. So I want you to notice here, it's very much a responsibility, and it is very much a priority. Prayer is not something secondary. Prayer is something of a priority. If you have no prayer life, then you're not asking. God wants you to ask. As I mentioned before, James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Now the word ask in verse number 7 means this. This is why it's so important to do word studies. I love being the preacher. I love studying words. And so when you study that word, the word ask, it actually means this, to beg with a craving. Now, you understand your kids come to you and they beg you for stuff. You know, they're asking. Like they want a ding-dong or they want a whatever. They're, "Oh, can I please have this?" And they give you that like it's going to be the end of the world if you don't give them a ding-dong or whatever it might be. Well, listen, the innocence of a child should be exactly how we pray. And that is we come to God and we beg Him with a craving, of a desire. And by the way, it also has the idea of seriousness and humility. So it's okay. You know, I love one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy in time of need." God says, you don't have to, you can come to my throne. You can beg. You can obtain mercy. So we must come to God realizing our need and asking Him to meet the need. It is essential that we ask. And by the way, God knows what you need before you ever ask. But He still wants to hear you ask. The greatest of the privileges emphasized in the word boldly when you look at Hebrews 4:16 where it says come boldly. And that word boldly means you can speak frankly and you can take time to just stay there with God. You know how you get the beef? You pray with humility and you pray with persistence. It's not like we expect, we do expect it. We're expecting God to do it because that's actually what the word seeking means. In verse number 7, not only does He say ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find. To seek means to act upon our asking. Meaning, you know, if you go to Noah Webster, the old 1828 greatest book that's ever been written, it defines this word here as this, to follow, to go after, and in the primary sense is to advance, to press, to drive forward. Seek means action. You know what that means? As you're asking and you're seeking, you're expecting, you're looking for God to answer it. But sometimes we get discouraged because we might ask for a long time. We might ask for a long time. But it carries the idea of diligently looking for something. When I'm seeking God in prayer and I'm asking Him something, you know what? I am anticipating that God will do it. If God is good, and He is, and if God answers prayer, and He does, why would we not expect Him to do it? Sometimes we pray, but we do it in unbelief. You know, it reminds me, later on in the book of Matthew, just you don't have to go very far, but look at Matthew chapter 17, because I believe Matthew throws another thing in here about praying later on that Matthew writes about. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount, but it is when Jesus Christ had been up on the mountain with his two disciples, with Peter and John and James, and they were up there and they saw the vision of Moses and Elijah. And while they were up there, and Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody what you saw." And when they're coming down, in verse number 14 of Matthew 17, when they were coming down, the multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not carry him. Now listen, it wasn't like that the disciples had never dealt with anything like this, because if you go back, Jesus had sent them out and given them power over things. But Jesus answered in verse 17 and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So Jesus says, what is it? What's wrong? And Jesus rebuked the devil in verse 18. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. In other words, you seek something, but you're not actually thinking it can happen. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And then here's what Matthew records to us that Jesus Christ said that can be added to prayer, because he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and what? And so God, here he extends something in prayer, and that's called fasting. Fasting is just an extension of our prayer life. You know, if you're working on an engine and you've got the regular types of tools that you can get to, you can't get to anything anymore. But back when I had a 68 Chevrolet Impala, 327 four barrel. Oh my. Cherry apple red. BF Goodrich radials. White letter TAs, you know what I'm saying? Oh. And you could actually open it up and had a carburetor in it, and you could actually look at stuff. But if you had to go way down in there, you might have to go to the store and get what's called an extension. Because that extension got down there to the hard place and around the corner, and you couldn't get to it. It was just not on the surface, and you had to have an extension. And Jesus, in this, to his disciples, he adds something about seeking and asking and seeking and knocking. He actually adds fasting, which means that we take away something that we might receive something. And listen, if you pray and you fast, that means you're serious. You're serious about your seeking. 3 years ago, we go on a golf trip. I like to play golf. I don't hunt, but I do play golf. And there's 9 preachers of us, sometimes 10 of us, that go on a golf trip every year. And we've been doing it for over 20 years. We usually do it in September. And we'll go somewhere and we play golf Monday through Friday. Our wives do things. We meet up. And so we fellowship at night, and we're talking about ministry and all this kind of stuff. And we got into a serious conversation one night, and one of the men that's a dear friend of mine, I'm telling you, the guy is he's fasted and prayed for 30 days over something that was very difficult. And during that time period, we started talking about asking and seeking and knocking and prayer and God and how God has answered prayer. And there was four of us, and I'm not going to tell you their names, but they're all friends of mine. All four of them, we started talking about it, and all four of us at that time had prayer requests that we had been dealing with, for burdens that we had all been dealing with. We'd been dealing with for years. And it was just something that was just overwhelming and a burden to me and my wife, both of us. But then those other three men started talking about their burdens. And we were it was kind of one of those, man, you know, preachers don't usually open up like this. But they knew me, we knew them. And so the one that is really a man of God in prayer and fasting that has really taught me about fasting, he's helped me a lot in it, he said, well, fellas, you know, it sounds like we need to pray and fast. So we picked a time, and there was four men who took, we were going to fast for 4 days, and there was 4 serious prayer requests. I called it the triple four. 4 men, 4 days, 4 serious prayer requests. Now, I want you to listen to this. My wife knows what it is with us, because we'd been dealing with this for years. And it was overwhelming to us. And we fasted and prayed for 4 days, and those men, and I prayed for their prayer request. And only I didn't pray for anything except those 4 prayer requests. And I fasted for 4 days. And of course I told my wife, I'm gonna be doing this. I fasted for 1 day, 2 days, but 4 days, that's a lot for a guy like me who likes food. And I want you to listen to this. And I want you to listen to this because only God could do this. Within 8 months, all four of the prayer requests that we prayed and fasted over were answered. And every time we see each other, we talk about it. Can you? And here's what we say. You believe God done that? Yeah! Because we sought Him for it. We seeked Him. We seeked Him for it. We not only asked Him for it, but we sought Him for it. Because you can't expect God, you can't expect God to get serious about answering your prayer if you're not serious about praying. And you know, the Bible says in the book of James, it is the effectual, fervent prayer that is what is effective. Confess your faults, James said one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here's what I want you to understand. When you pray in a closet and you're fasting, it's hard work. God desires that we seek Him out. He wants us to find Him and know Him. And if we're truly serious about getting to know Him. And you know what He said in the book of Proverbs 8:17? I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I know that maybe mothers can't pray in the morning, but I believe men should be morning warriors in prayer. I don't believe you should go to work unless you've prayed. I don't believe you should start your day unless you've spent time with God. And whether that's laying in your bed. Hey, listen, when you get to be an old man, you prayer time's between 3 and 5 because you can't sleep anyway. But you know what God desires for us to pray? First of all, He wants us to hear us. Then second of all, He wants to seek in our prayer. Third thing He wants to do is knock. Not only do we ask and seek, but we knock at God's door. We don't knock on a door just to pass time. When you knock on somebody's door, you expect them to answer. I've told the story about a guy in our church named Chris Gamble, who's our adult Sunday school teacher. Tremendous fella. Just a great deacon and the whole nine yards, and his sister got saved, and he came to see her get baptized, and he heard the preaching of God's word, and he got convicted. And so before he ever came, his sister said, "Would you go out and visit my son, my brother Chris?" So me and my wife would go out there, and we would knock on his door. Well, I saw that his cars were in the driveway, and in fact, I'm the guy. I'm probably going to get killed one day. I'm looking through the garage to see if your car's in there. His cars are in there. Knock on that door. And what I didn't know is he didn't want me to knock on his door. So him and his wife would go lay down on the bed and lay there and wait for me to leave. Man, if I'd have known that, I'd have knocked till the dogs came home. But what happened one time, I knocked on his door, never came to the door. About 2 days later, I was at Walmart, and he'd come around the corner, and there he was, and his face was getting red as I was going toward him. I said, "Hey, man, I've been knocking on your door." "Oh, really? Don't lie to me, you sorry dog." You know what? He got saved, confessed his sin, got baptized, praise God. But when I knock on somebody's door, especially when I used to work at FedEx, when I knocked on your door, I expect you to come to the door so I get rid of the package and go in the next place. You see, we knock on a door because we want someone to answer the door. And we anticipate an answer to the knock. We expect whoever's in the house to open the door. And what Jesus is doing here, all He's doing is teaching us the persistence in prayer. The Bible is full of commands concerning persistency. In other words, you don't give up. You don't quit asking. The Bible says in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Persistence in prayer is a must. We got to wear God out. And there's parables about that. We don't just ask a few times and you give up. We pray through until the answer comes. We knock at God's door till He opens it. He may not open it on the first knock, but we're to keep on knocking until He does. And then we're to pray with faith and trust the Lord. Now listen to me. This tonight, preacher, this is like too simple. Well, if you want to ever hear me preach, that's all you're going to get, simplicity. Because while it does sound so simple, yet many do not put the simple truth into practice. Because they're consumed or overwhelmed with frustration or failure or fretting. Instead of being depressed, what we ought to do is pray. And you know, the thing about it is that you could go to the, you want to pray? You want to pray something? You want to pray the Bible? Pray the Psalms. That's what David was doing. When David wrote the Psalms, he was praying. His enemies were coming against him and he was calling out to God. And he was asking God. He was seeking God. He was knocking. And listen, David was on the run for several years before God ever put him in the place of being a king. You know, when Samuel came and anointed him, I wonder what David thought about being the king. Hey, this is pretty good. It wasn't just like that. There was a lot that went before that. Now let me show you what the consequences of chapter 7, verse 7, if we do it. The consequences of asking and seeking and knocking are found in verse 8. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now here's what God says. I did not say this, God does. God says when we ask, we'll receive. When we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. You know what I think about God in this sense right here, verse 7 and 8? His promises are generous, liberal. He's not stingy. He doesn't leave us without joy and encouragement and greater faith. And you know, every time God answers some kind of prayer that you just are kind of wavering on, Lord, help me with my unbelief, it increases our faith. Wow. Robin, did you see what God just did? This prayer is a promise. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be open. There is no doubt that God's will has to be included here, but we should not pray wondering if God can answer. Of course He can. That's why our greatest prayer should be for the salvation of other people. We should always have somebody that we're praying for to be saved. And you know why? We can always know that that prayer is God's will, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've read a lot of books through the years about George Mueller. I've read about George Mueller. I've read about George Mueller and how that George Mueller had an orphanage and that he didn't ask for any, you know, he's known for never asking anybody for anything in the community. He just prayed and God just would bring people at the right time and such as that to help with his orphanage. And truly, he was a great prayer warrior. And I've read those stories and how he was persistent and prevailing in his prayer life. But one of the most amazing stories that I found about his prayer life was this, that George Mueller prayed for over 63 years for the conversion of a man that he knew. He was a friend, an acquaintance. And for 63 years, he prayed for this man to be saved. Now, I'll be honest with you, many would give up a long time before that. Of course, I know ladies that, I remember right after 9/11, we had a 92-year-old man get saved because he thought that it was the end of the world. He really literally thought it was the end of the world. And God convicted him and he got saved. And later on, I baptized him, oldest guy I've ever baptized, 92 years old. And later on, getting to know him and his wife had prayed for 35 years for him to be saved. But many people would give up on a man after so long, 63 years. But Mueller's testimony reveals the unwavering faith behind his persistence. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He is not yet converted. He's not converted yet, but he will be. That's what George Mueller said. And then George Mueller said this, how can it be otherwise? There is the unchanging promise of Jehovah, and on that I rest. Now listen to this. George Mueller died at the age of 92 years old, still praying for his friend to be saved. And guess what? The man got saved at George Mueller's funeral. I do believe that when the angels in heaven rejoiced, they let George know that his prayers were answered. Can't prove that. I'm not trying to get theological, but I'm just saying, I would like to think that. You know why? Because God answers prayer in His time. But we still must. You want revival? You have to ask for it. If you want your prayers answered, I'm talking about people being saved, hard prayers, ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, expecting, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You see, prayer is available to all of God's people. We just need to avail ourselves to it. Samuel Chadwick wrote, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. I think we should cause the devil to tremble. The fact that persistent prayer should be the testimony of every Christian. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. And this is John wrote this, the beloved. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire him. I'm telling you, John understood that. John walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. John heard the Sermon on the Mount. John was there when at the Transfiguration. John was there when they came down from the mountain. John was there when he said, some things come not mixed up by prayer and fasting. Maybe you have prayed for something for some time. Maybe you need to put the extension on it and pray for a few days. Now let me show you the character of God in prayer, because this is amazing. It's found over in verse 9 through 11. Here's what it says. If what man is there of you whom if a son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If your son comes to you and asks for a piece of bread, you're not going to give him a rock. You're going to give him a piece of bread. What if he asks of a fish? Are you going to give him a serpent? No. Jesus uses two very powerful examples to illustrate the goodness of God in answering prayer. And these illustrations are not hard to understand. When your child is hungry, you don't give him a rock or a snake to chew on. You give him food. The word evil in verse number 11, when he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to give good things to them that ask him? The word evil speaks of our sin nature. Listen, if we're sinful mankind and we know how to treat our children, how much more does God know how to treat us when it comes to prayer? And again, verse 12 is usually referred to as the golden rule. Verse number 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The word therefore refers back to what Jesus had just taught, especially in verse number 11. And Jesus is summarizing what he just taught them. Because God is good and gives us good gifts, it is our responsibility to treat people the same way. God knows exactly what he's saying here. If you want your prayers to be answered, then treat people right. But then ask God and seek God and beg God. The world's version of this verse is do unto others as they do unto you. But Christians are to be different. We should resemble our Heavenly Father. We don't render evil for evil. Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets. From the days of old, God required that we love our neighbors and treat them well. You can't pray and then go out and treat people bad. I tell our people as this illustration or this application, don't go to a restaurant and leave a track and a 5% tip. Leave a 20 to 25% tip. And if I'm going to give somebody, I got this little card that's got a QR code on the back of it, and if you click it, it comes up and I give the gospel in about 10 minutes. And my favorite thing to do is go to Waffle House. I don't know about you, but I'm a hillbilly, so I go to Waffle House. My favorite is to go to Waffle House on Sunday night after church. And I get the same thing every time, and I'm just drooling thinking about it right now. I said to the lady one night, I had a card, I said, would you like a 100% tip? She goes, sir? I said, would you like a 100% tip? She goes, yes, sir, I would like that. I said, would you promise to watch this video? Or what, do this QR code, not while you're on work or sometime. Yes, sir, I'll do it. I said, you're not lying to me now, are you? Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I said, okay, I'll give you 100% tip. You know what, she'll watch that because you give her 100% tip and you don't have a bad attitude. We need to treat people good. Now, I'm not saying you have tip 100%. But it wouldn't hurt every once in a while to do that, to show that you're serious. God wants to give us beef. He wants to answer our prayer. He wants us to have revival. You know, you've heard the old adage, how we're going to have revival, draw a circle around it, stand in the middle and say, God, bring revival right in this circle. Well, you're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to seek it. You're going to have to find it. You don't ever want to get rid of a good spirit in a church. And one of the ways you don't get rid of that is God's people are in prayer in their closet. They're asking God for it. We're to seek, we're to ask, we're to seek, we're knock on His door with humility and faith and reverence and persistence and be prepared to receive the answer because God is so very good. Let's stand tonight.